Please turn with me to Judges chapter 14. Judges 14. Let us read the word of God from verse 1. And Samson went down to Timnath and saw a woman in Timnath of the daughters of the Philistines. And he came up and told his father and his mother, and said, I have seen a woman in Timnath of the daughters of the Philistines. Now therefore get her for me to wife. Then his father and his mother said unto him, Is there never a woman among the daughters of thy brethren, or among all my people, that thou goest to take a wife of the uncircumcised Philistines? And Samson said unto his father, Get her for me, for she pleaseth me well. But his father and his mother knew not that it was of the Lord, that he sought an occasion against the Philistines, for at that time the Philistines had dominion over Israel. Then went Samson down at his father and his father and his mother to Timnath, and came to the vineyard of Timnath. And behold, a young lion roared against him. And the Spirit of the Lord came mightily upon him, and he rent him as he would have rent a kid. And he had nothing in his hand, but he told not his father or his mother what he had done. And he went down and talked with the woman, and she pleased Samson well. And after a time he returned to take her, and he turned aside to see the carcass of the lion. And behold, there was a swarm of bees and honey in the carcass of the lion. And he took thereof in his hands, and went on eating, and came to his father and mother, and he gave them, and they did eat. But he told not them that he had taken the honey out of the carcass of the lion. Amen. May God bless His word to each one of us. Now we continue on in our study of the judges, and as we have come to look at the life of Samson, we have already looked at his birth, how it was promised. He was a promised child. He was to be a Nazarite from his birth. And here we come to chapter 14 of Judges. Now, everywhere that we go in life, there are signs. Some of them are warning signs. There are signs along the roadway that points the dangers that lie ahead, warning signs that there is something happening ahead. Watch out. Only a fool ignores those signs. To do so can lead to injury. It can lead to death. There are warning signs all over in our lives. In our bodies have warning signs. God has designed us in such a way that when some things are not going well, there are certain signs come up so that we might see to it. Imagine if that we did not have such a design put into us to have these warning signs. Even pain is a warning sign that there is something wrong. There is the tenderness, there is the fatigue, that are all indications that there are problems in our bodies. And to ignore those signs can lead to serious illness or death. There are warning signs within our minds as well, and problems. And when we have certain thoughts and feelings and hopelessness and anxieties and things, that if you don't deal with those things as well, if you leave it, it would result in other things. If you don't bring it to the Word of God and the promises of God to bear upon those things, it would be very damaging to you. Then there are spiritual warning signs. There are times when we slack up in our commitment to the Lord, in our affections. Our affections become cold. Our love for the Lord becomes cold. It's not burning in our hearts. There is carelessness, and we become flippant about the things of God. We say, well, this is only a small thing. This is only going to last a short time. We see things as means to an end. And so we say, well, I can do these things as long as it produces this. We don't see the need for regular worship in our own personal life or prayer or the scriptures or even publicly. We don't see the public gathering of the saints for worship and fellowship and prayer. They become secondary for us. The other things become primary. There are times when we harbor bitterness in the heart, when we are not forgiving. We hold on to certain hurts. We have certain hard feelings toward others. There are times when we flirt with sin. We do things and in certain areas that we have no business in. And when we ignore these warning signs, and there are many more we could mention, we are headed for spiritual shipwreck. And God comes with His warning signs in the Scriptures. You will hear a sermon and it may offend you, or it may cause you to think about this. Yes, I know it is true, but then we ignore it. Now, here in our passage, Samson manifests all the signs of a man who is headed for trouble in his life. Yet he ignored every one of those signs and he continued on. He traveled further and further down a road that would lead to dishonor, would lead to his own defeat. It would lead to bad witness. It would lead ultimately to his own death. As Samson took these first steps down the road to sin, he had no idea where his path would ultimately lead him. If he knew what would happen, he would listen to these signs. But he doesn't. And we often do that. We are like Samson ourselves. And there are times that we think, if I only listened, if I only took heed to that. I knew this would happen, but I didn't do anything about it. He had no idea how bad things would be at the end of the day and at the end of the way. Had he heeded the sign, Samson could have avoided many of the problems that he faced later in life. So I want us to notice these signs, and this will take us into the rest of really looking at Samson's life, that looking at these signs that should have stopped Samson in his tracks and sent him in a new direction. And as we look at these signs, I want you to know that you can see the signs that point to danger ahead as well in your own life. And by heeding to the signs, by listening to it, by watching out for it, that should have warned Samson, and that should warn you. It warns you of danger. It warns you of bad consequences and dishonor. Well, let us look at these things then. First thing I want us to notice is Samson's desires. His desires, his thoughts, what he wanted. The desires gripped Samson's heart and that motivated his life should have been warning flags that problems were just around the corner. Look at those first three verses. And Samson went down to Timnath and saw a woman in Timnath of the daughters of the Philistines. And he came up and told his father and his mother and said, I have seen a woman in Timnath of the daughters of the Philistines. Now therefore get her for me to wife. Then his father and his mother said unto him, Is there never a woman among the daughters of thy brethren, or among all my people, that thou goest to take a wife of the uncircumcised Philistines? And Samson said unto his father, Get her for me, for she pleaseth me well. So here he has a desire for a woman. There's nothing wrong for a man to want to be married. But what was this? He tells his parents that he's been to Timnath. Timnath was a village that belonged to the tribe of Dan. And apparently, it was occupied by the Philistines. And on his trip to Timnath, Samson saw, that's a key word, saw a Philistine woman. She captured his eye, and he tells his parents to get her for him to be his wife. At least he shows that respect for the parents. He seeks to do things, at least go through the right channels. But he uses quite an emphatic word here. It's a special term that he uses, or the scripture records. It says that it's this word, her, in verse 2 and 3. I have seen a woman in Timnath of the daughters of Philistines. Now therefore get her for me to wife. It's as if he's putting force on that word. And then in verse 3 as well, he says similarly, uses the same expression in the original. It's an emphatic personal pronoun. It has the idea that his parents are to get her and nobody else. No one else will suit, just her. His mind is made up, you see. I want her. That's it. He will not consider marrying any other woman, just her. This woman in Timnath. How many people have thought like that? How many people have spoken like that? How many parents' hearts have been broken? Similar thing. I want her. That's it. You can't talk to me about it. Don't discuss it. I've made up my mind. And it's worth noting that here that Samson's life can be summed up in the events surrounding three women. These women are this woman of Timnath. Then in chapter 16, it's the harlot of Gath. And then in chapter 16, again later on, the rest of it is Delilah. And if these women had not been a part of Samson's life, we would know nothing about him, but the circumstances around his birth, that's all really, that he was a judge and so on. And it's not a stretch to say that Judges chapter 14 and 15 and 16 would be eliminated, if they were to be eliminated from the Bible, if we removed all of the events having to do with those three women, really, we would know hardly anything about him, hardly anything about his character, what he thought. These three ungodly women, they limited Samson's service to the Lord, and they shortened his life. The things that happen, certain temptations, bring to the surface our weaknesses and what we are in certain ways. It shows the character in some ways. Samson, of course, he was in a supernatural way, physically strong, especially at certain times the Lord came upon him. There are times that even he did not know that the Lord's blessing and strength left him. But it seems that oftentimes he's weak spiritually. As a man, he's weak. Physically, he was strong, but as a man, he's weak. Are you a strong man? Not in your strength. Not in the fact that you can do many things. But what about your character? Is it strong? Are you strong in character? As a woman, are you strong in character? Are you spiritually strong? Are you spiritually mature? That's what we need. That's what we are talking about. Are you someone to be trusted? Someone to be that the Spirit of God is upon you? You see, that one problem he had no control over himself. He had no self-control. Can you control yourself? James talks about this little device in our mouth, the tongue. Who can control it? Can you control that? To refrain? It is the most difficult thing for us. This is something we often talk about. How opinionated we can be personally. That we see something, we don't agree with it, and we have to say something about it. Why do we do that? It has nothing to do with us. Why do I have to say something about someone? It's because it's so difficult to control. And the issue is that what comes out is because it is to do with my soul. It is to do with my character, my heart. I'm not mature in that sense. True strength is not measured in how much we can lift. True strength is measured in how well you can control your actions, your thoughts, your attitudes, and your appetites. Do you give way to certain appetites? I'm not talking about physically, even though it could include that. The things that you want, the things that you desire. Are you someone who just says, I have to have that, and so you just go and get it? Doesn't matter how it will affect you. Oh, we need to have this. This will make us happy. The scripture says this in Proverbs 16 and verse 32. He that is slow to anger is better than the mighty, and he that ruleth his spirit than he that taketh a city. You would be stronger than someone who can take a city if you can control, if you can have that rule over your spirit. How difficult this is. How much we need the grace of God. You see, this is a spiritual issue. It's not about learning some self-help book about how to manage these things. This is the problem. This is where psychologists and all of these things that they try to do, they cannot deal with the matter of the soul. We are not a machine that you can just simply fix certain parts and adjust certain things and then this is the fruit of it. You can't do that. You can't divide the spirit from the body except at death. It would do us well to remember that our problem is in the spiritual realm, and it begins in the same place that Samson's problem begins. They begin within our hearts as we seek to fulfill our own selfish, sinful desires. James tells us, but every man is tempted when he is drawn away of his own lust and enticed. So the problem of sin is an internal problem. It doesn't begin with someone else. You can't blame someone else for it. It was my wife's fault. It was my husband's fault. It was my children's fault. They made me do it. No. You can't shift that onto someone else. It doesn't even begin with the devil. The devil made me do it. The devil cannot make you sin. He tempts, but he cannot make you sin. It is you who sin. It is me who sins. The devil simply tempts. He offers us the plate. You are the one who eats from it. Our sin problem begins with us and with our own twisted, depraved desires. And this should be a warning sign to us. This in itself is a warning sign. When we begin to long for things that God forbids, it is a sign that we are headed for trouble. The desire to gratify the lust of the flesh is a sign that we are headed for danger on that dangerous road. And so that was the case with him. He went to Timnah. He went to the place where God's enemies were dwelling. Yes, it used to be a place of where the Lord's people used to be. It was part of the tribe of Dan. And this is the problem. There are certain things can change over time and people keep wanting to go back to it, thinking it's still the same. Certain structures in our society, certain things in that even in church life, in certain churches, and we think, well, that's a good place. But things can change over time, and simply not appreciating the changes is in itself is a dangerous thing. We are living in a society that, I think I mentioned it, I can't remember if it was here or elsewhere, but we are living in a time that you have the structure, you have the framework, the house is there, but the family isn't there. The family is a different family. The nation with the Christian ethos that was there before, in the different departments in society, you might think, there were certain elements that were Christian based, we could say, at least. But the whole thing has gone now. So there's a family in that house, but it's not the family you used to know. It's a new one. They're opposed to the things. Everything has changed inside, but outside they haven't yet painted it. But it will be painted soon. It is going to be seen for what it is. So here is our trouble. Here is a warning sign. Another thing that we see here, we have just touched on it, is the desire to have his own way. So there are a couple of things. He wanted this woman, but now he wants his own way in what he asks. Again, looking at those first three verses. There are two statements that are made by Samson that stand out. And these two statements give us a glimpse into his heart. He says, get her for me. He doesn't ask. He just tells them, get her for me. I know in certain cultures, asking question is not the thing to do, but we have plenty of evidence that the Jewish culture, the Hebrews could ask questions. It was a very polite culture. But he says, get her for me. He orders his parents. All children order their parents. And oftentimes it is very unwise things that they order. And then he says this. He argues. He says, the reason you should do this because I like it. He says, she pleased me well. Samson's focus on what he thinks, what he feels, that's what he's focusing on. He focuses on what he wants. He's short-sighted. He's got the blinkers on. And notice that he went to Timnath and it says he saw a woman. And when he saw her, he wanted her. And nothing would prevent him from having her. Not the objections of his parents. Not what anyone else thought about the issue. He's not concerned about that. Not what's the best interest of the nation of Israel. No. And not even what God would say about the matter would stop Samson from having his own way in this matter. He's made up his mind. There are people like that. They make up their mind that they won't listen to anything. Are we like that? Are we willing, when we've made up our mind, we say, well, that's it. No one can change the course. I remember a lady, this is what exactly she said. And I challenged her about this matter. This is years ago. And I said, but what if God tells you about this from the scriptures? It says, even God cannot change my mind. And she professed to be a Christian. She went to a Baptist church up north and she sang in the choir. But God, that's a fearful place to be. But it was against God's will. What was happening here? It was against God's will. And I find it interesting that quite a lot of the commentators, even the older commentators, they speak differently about this. But I can't get my head around it, that this was not the right thing. This was wrong, what Samson did. Because we have the word of God for it. The Israelites were not to marry a Philistine. In Exodus 34 and verse 16, we have these words. And thou take of their daughters unto thy sons, and their daughters go a whoring after their gods. Here, God is speaking through Moses. Don't go to the nations. If you do that, if you give your sons to them, if you take their daughters to marry your sons, then they are going to have to go after these other gods. They are going to be idolatrous. They are not going to be followers of Jehovah. They will not obey me. They will not obey you. In Deuteronomy 7 and verse 3, it says, neither shalt thou make marriage with them. Thy daughter thou shalt not give unto his son, nor his daughter shalt thou take unto thy son. and various other places. The Israelites were not to marry outside of the nation of Israel. No, Samson only cared about what made him happy, and he lived his life to please himself. His friends, desires that stood in opposition to the will of God should have been a warning flag to Samson. And you can turn it then on yourself. Any desires that you have that goes against what God has clearly set out in the scriptures should be a flashing sign. This is wrong. However you feel, it is still wrong. That it's your heart is deceiving you. You see, after all, Samson was to live out his entire life as a Nazarite. He was a Nazarite to God. We read in chapter 13 and verse 7. That is, he was to be separated unto the Lord for his entire life. His life was not his own to do what he wanted and what pleased him. His life was the Lord's to use and God alone, the way God alone saw fit. And this, of course, applies to us. There's application to us in these verses as well. When the Lord saved us, He redeemed us. He redeemed us, the scriptures, unto Himself. He didn't just redeem us and set us free and then for us to just run out wild. No, no. He saved us unto Himself, redeemed us unto Himself. He purchased us, the Apostle Paul says in 1 Corinthians 6. He purchased us by Christ's blood. We are His possession even, he says in Titus 2 and verse 14. It says this in Titus 2:14, who gave Himself for us that He might redeem us from all iniquity and purify unto Him a peculiar people, zealous of good works. You are a peculiar people. That's what the scripture says. That word peculiar, people find it strange. It does not mean strange. It doesn't mean weird as people use it today. No. It refers to the fact that which is one's own, something that belongs to the person, is someone's possession. So there are people selected by God from the other nations for His own possession. This exact word in Titus 2:14 is translated in Ephesians 1:14. Exactly that, purchased possession, the apostle says. Purchased possession. So we are not our own, we are a purchased possession of the Lord. And all this simply means that God owns us. He owns us by the right of creation. He owns us by the right of redemption. And as a result, we should desire His will above our own. We die to self. This is the Christian's life. We die to self. We are dead to self, but alive in Jesus Christ. Is that you? And when we don't, it is a clear warning sign. When you are going through, and your conscience speaks to you. You have a niggling feeling at least. You have certain thoughts coming and you know it is not right. You may not do it in front of other Christians. You may not go to those places. If you might see someone, your heart starts beating. What would they think about this matter? If they see me like this, if they see me in this situation. And all of that is warning signs that you're heading for trouble. There's a word in the New Testament that sums up Samson's attitude, along with the attitudes of many people today, and even in the modern church. It is the word lasciviousness. Do you know what that is? It's a good word. Sadly, it's not used often these days, but it includes within it quite a number of things. Lasciviousness. This word speaks of unbridled lust. It means shamelessness. But it has to do with having unbridled lust. You just let your feelings go. You just get what you want, and it is done in a shameless fashion. That's what lasciviousness means. And it's a
an excellent translation of the Greek. It speaks of the attitude that says, I will do as I please, and I don't care what anyone thinks about or what people say about it. It is a me-first attitude. It's a mindset that says, all that matters to me is getting my way. That's all it is. Lasciviousness. Is that the spirit in our hearts? In our family? Are we feeding that kind of a spirit amongst our families? Parents can easily do that. Just give in. Lasciviousness is a warning sign. It's a sign that says danger lies ahead for the person afflicted by it. So that's one thing I want you to see. Is Samson's want, Samson's desires, and that shows what's going on in his heart. And it was going against the will of God. The second thing is this, that I will finish with this. It's Samson's disrespect for those in authority. Look at verse 3. It says, then his father and his mother said unto him, is there never a woman among the daughters of thy brethren, or among all my people, that thou goest to take a wife of the uncircumcised Philistines? And Samson said unto his father, get her for me, for she pleaseth me well. When Samson's parents hear that what he wants to do, they immediately do what every parent would do. They immediately warn against following this course of action. They know that what Samson had planned is not the Lord's will. They were godly people. And they try to change his mind by encouraging him to marry a good Israelite woman. And what they do is what any loving, caring parent would do if they saw their child about to make this kind of a serious mistake. And marriage is one of the greatest things that you must make a decision about. Those of you who are not married, it's the greatest thing. It changes the course of your life. And if you make the wrong decision, it is the worst thing possible. And the consequences of living with it. And there are many who live with a heartache throughout their life. But even in those situations, we see the grace of God working out. But for those who are not married yet, this is something serious to think about. It is exactly what the Apostle Paul told parents to do, is what they are doing. They are admonishing. He said about bringing the children up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. That's what they are doing. And so, parents, your children won't appreciate it always, but you have a responsibility to warn them when they are about to do something harmful in their lives. You have to show interest in their life. There are many parents, they say, well, they're adults now. They just can do what they want to do. I can't say anything about it. And they just let their children just go and do whatever. And they don't give guidance. No, we are still there to guide them until they get married and they become one with another person. Then we still must be caring for them when we see that they are going to do harm to themselves and to others. And so the parents can be used as holding up warning signs before their children. And that's what the parents of Samson were doing faithfully. But then look at what he says. He says, no, I'm not going to have it. Despite the pleas of his parents, Samson does what many, many young men and women would do. He's settled in his heart, she pleaseth me well. It literally means this is right in my eyes. Samson doesn't care what his parents think, even though his parents are godly parents, praying parents. He doesn't care about what's right, what's wrong. All he cares about is what he thinks and what he wants and what he feels. She pleases me well. All he cares about is pleasing himself. So what he does, he disrespects his parents. What a sad state he was in to be breaking a number of commandments here, including the commandment, honor thy father and thy mother. And he doesn't put God first. Children, don't disrespect your parents. Don't disrespect God's will. This in itself should have been a warning sign for Samson. When you see there is rebellion in a heart, that rebellion will manifest itself through many things, but one of the things is disrespect. Disrespect for God's will, disrespect to other people, anybody who comes and says anything to you that maybe challenges your point. You try to justify yourself. It's a natural thing, but it's a sinful thing. Sin comes to us naturally, and the spiritual man, the spiritual woman would see it and would not justify himself, even though he might try to, he wants to. But there's respect. When you disrespect, it's a warning sign. There is an issue here. When a husband disrespects the wife, when there is disrespect from children, when there is disrespect from wives, there is no need for disrespect. We can discuss the matter. We can think through the matter. He could have asked about further explanation. He doesn't do that. He could have said, well, what about what God says? Let's think about that. When you find yourselves doing as you please with no regard of for how your actions impact others, you yourself are headed for trouble. When you could care less about what God says in His Word, when you could care less about how your action could hurt others, when you show no regard for people's feelings, and also the other authorities over you, God-given authorities, when you are getting warnings from, especially from godly and mature Christians, and you just disrespect that, you don't think about it, you don't give any time for that, you don't discuss it, then you are surely headed for trouble. The desire to live for self. What I think, what I want, and what I feel is the manifestation of a rebel's heart. It is a warning sign that should be heeded. You see, friends, life is bigger than us. Life is bigger than you. What you do must be based on God's word, or its bad consequences will affect you. It will affect others around you. Your actions impact your life. It will impact your family. It will impact the people around you. It will impact the Lord's people. It will impact the testimony of the Lord Jesus Christ. Disrespect for godly people's advice, their feelings, and their needs is a warning sign. If you have the Reformation Heritage Study Bible, this is something it says, and I quote, "Whereas Samson was the strongest of men physically, in the face of temptation, he was the weakest of men. No matter how strong we think we are, we must all beware lest we fall through the lust of the flesh. Entrust the care of your soul to the Lord only, for the arm of the flesh will fail you." And then it asks this question, which is quite a helpful question. It says, in what areas of your life do you especially need to watch and pray against temptation? In what areas of your life? Well, here was an area. Samson, all the warning signs were visible. And he said, no, this is not my problem. This is not my weakness. He just didn't see it. He was colorblind to it. May the Lord help us then with these things and maybe learn from this man. Yet all along, and we will look at the other sections, let us not forget he was still a judge. He was still used of God. God mightily worked through him. But how things could have been even better. How things could have been far, far better. How he could have been such a blessing to so many. But here, Samson himself is a warning sign for us. May the Lord then speak to us through his word. Amen.